Tonight's message is on rest. So I ask all of you really now to rest. Okay? None of you should be uptight. None of you should be in any kind of inward tumult. None of you should be too excited. All of us should take a deep breath and rest. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean we are passive or we are just checked out. It does mean a condition we bring ourselves to, and we should do this often, as we will see in tonight's message. To find rest in our souls, not an outward kind of peaceful situation, but an inward restful condition. Actually, there's another song I had wanted us to sing. I didn't know that we would have time. If I had known that we would have that much time, I would have us sing this. We won't sing it now, but just go back. You can check out hymn 910 in the English hymnal. And very briefly, this hymn 910 is the overflow of life is work. That's the first line. The overflow of life is work, and how living and work, the Christian living and the Christian work, are one. I like to especially read just two verses, the 3 and 4, because it's relevant to the message tonight. Verse 3 says this: 'Tis not a movement born of man, but by his power moving. 'Tis not the deeds done outwardly, but inward action proving. 'Tis not the work of enterprise, but 'tis his life confessing. 'Tis not to toil, and we will find that word toil tonight quite a bit, for our success. I'd like you to pay attention to that. But 'tis in self expressing. Verse 4, our plans, our aims, our energy, we must abandon wholly, that he may work his plan through us, his aim and object solely. Ourselves, with all we are and have, to death we must surrender, that Christ may live himself through us with riches and with splendor. So I hope this hymn here, 86, and this hymn, 910, would be visited by you this next week, at least, as you ponder on or recall and maybe even do some deeper reflection on this particular message. Now, I'm so thankful to the Lord to lead the brothers to have these conferences along the line of such a series. A series on what? On this all-inclusive Christ. Isn't this wonderful? The only prayer that I have tonight to the Father, and only the Father can knows the Son, and only the Father can reveal the Son to us, no one else. When Peter exclaimed upon being asked the question, "Who am I?" by Christ, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Father said, "Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Father who is in the heavens." So no one, no human being can know Christ without revelation from the Father. No one knows this Christ like the Father knows Him. So tonight, for us to know something further about this Christ being our true rest, our genuine rest, we again need to petition the Father to reveal just that to us. So we've seen in this marvelous conference, first we Christ as the very living star, and secondly Christ as our dear physician and lovely bridegroom, then Christ being Jesus, the name given by God to the King Savior, and Christ being Emmanuel, being called by man, this King Savior. And then this morning, we saw Christ as the center of the process, Triune God. And tonight, we shall see Christ as the one who gives us rest. Notice it is not Christ as our rest, which He is, but here it is the one who gives us rest. And I will leave message 6 alone as a surprise for all of us tomorrow, the consummation of this conference. I'd like to tonight read two passages to you. It's important to read from the Word of God as we get into these things. The first is obviously Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. We know this, we should know this by heart, but anyway, I'd like to just draw attention to it again, this passage. Come to me, all who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, this is a very, very popular gospel message, I would say, right? Anyone who is enslaved, anyone who is striving, struggling, endeavoring for whatever. If you are a worldly person, you are making a living, am I right? Raising a family, have a successful business, whatever. And if you are a religious person, you want to endeavor to be good, to be ethical, to be absolutely moral, to be religiously righteous, and that puts a lot of burden on you. And so you are under a kind of burden or toil. Then, for the Christians, like us, we see something about Christ and the church. We see something concerning God's economy. We see something concerning the eternal purpose. We see these things, and even we are in what we call the Lord's recovery to work out these things. Am I right? To be a testimony of God in all these things. And I'll tell you, that is even a bigger burden. That is a huge burden. Probably there's not another burden as heavy as that one, to work out what is in God's heart. And the Lord was on the earth doing just that and nothing else. So this verse, if you are strict about it, is really not given to some sinner, an unbeliever, although it could be used that way, under the weight and the burden, the condemnation and judgment of sin, of death. And under that weight, being enslaved, right? Even under the law, unable to fulfill it. And so, in that burden, under that burden, he needs to be free. He needs to be delivered. He needs to find rest. That is true. But this word, strictly speaking, was not given to them. If you study the context of, you know, these verses we just read, these are spoken to the Lord's followers, to the disciples even, who were with the Lord. And that happened, just for some context here, after the Lord was slandered, the Lord was rejected soundly, city after city, Capernaum, Sidon and Tyre, various cities, the whole city rejected him. Against that background, the Lord extolled the Father. The Lord extol means not only you praise someone, but you praise someone with a meaningful acknowledgement. So it's not just praise the Lord, you know, like this, but you praise the Lord with a certain kind of understanding, or deep understanding, or acknowledgement of who his Father was. With that, he extolled the Father. And that's where, in one verse, in one short verse, you can say, with the help of this ministry, this wonderful ministry, the entire God's economy was revealed. It just, this verse, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one fully knows the Son except the Father, neither does anyone fully know the Father except the Son, and him to whom the Son wills to reveal him. With the help of this ministry, you have to go back to the book, The God-Man Living, and so forth, to really see this one verse, verse 27, unpacked, interpreted in a way that is just phenomenal. It's just unbelievable. The entire God's economy is embedded in this one verse. And of course, it's not our job tonight to get into that. So before this, there was those rejection, there's those slandering. Then it was followed by the Lord Jesus' prayer to the Father, or extolling of the Father, calling him the Lord of heaven and earth, and declaring how all these things, that means the things that the Father would reveal concerning the Son, and the Son would reveal concerning the Father, all these things related to the entirety of God's economy, hidden from the wise and the intelligent. Who are those people? Those are the people who rejected him. Those are the people, smart, intelligent, bright, but see nothing. They knew nothing. Rather, these things, the Lord said, are revealed to infants. I look at here, but every face I see a face of an infant. Would you prefer to be that?
Yes.
To be babes, to be infants? Because it is to these ones that the Son will reveal these things and the Father as well. Then the Lord turned from that extolling prayer to what? To teaching. The Lord always take advantage of certain occasion as a teaching moment, and He did this here. I just read that already, verse 27. Then after that teaching, after that wonderful teaching, the Lord did something further, and that was He made a call. First is the extolling, then there was the teaching, and then it is followed by a calling. Come to me. And that's not only come to me, but also, as we will see, learn from me. And that's why I changed three stanzas here. Learn from me. Not just come to me, but learn from me. And this is how He gives us rest. Those of us who have seen some of these things, and those of us who are endeavoring to work out these things, the call is to come to Him. And the exhortation is that we would learn of Him. All right, now let's get to this part, and that is Romans 1. Tonight, actually, I'm not going to really have a lot of new things to say. I think I'll just take time to read slowly this outline. And I want to give you an admission. Tonight, I wrote the brother who prepared this outline. I said, "Brother, my deep appreciation for you to write this outline and assign it to me, or for people to give it, this message." I said, just by reading the ministry that is, you know, prepared and put together in this wonderful way, I said, I was refreshed, I was supplied, I was deeply nourished. And not only so, at the same time, I was thoroughly enlightened, exposed, and calibrated at the same time. I said, "Brother, this message you assigned to me was meant for me. First for me, not the saints, but for me." And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. These few days as I'm preparing for this, time and time again, it was the Lord speaking to me. And what He spoke to me, I'm now endeavoring to speak to you. All right. So, Romans 1 is the verse which we read. A, to toil here, toil. All right? If you study Greek a little bit, you'll find that this is hard labor. This is not just, you know, work. This is work until you are fatigued. This is really, really heavy burden that you are bearing. That's toiling. You know, we have this idea, you know, when the Lord says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Oh, that's wonderful. The Lord doesn't want me to work so hard. He just wants me to rest. Well, please do not take this verse as an excuse. to take it easy. That's not the Lord's message here. Alright? This is a word reserved for the hard worker, for those who toil and are burdened. To toil here refers not only to the toil of striving to keep the commandments of the law. It includes that. It includes that. Anyone who is striving to be good, to keep the Mosaic law, to keep the commandments of God, knows if you are truly striving to do that, you will understand what is the word toil. And even to keep all kinds of religious regulations, but also to the toil of struggling to be successful in any work. Whoever toils thus is always heavily, heavily burdened. Well, I'm one of the so-called co-workers in the Lord's recovery, along with many other brothers. And I also, to some degree, understand what toil is, what struggle is, what kind of hard labor it is to be successful, to carry out something in a good way, to finish what you started in any kind of work. And I also understand what is to be heavily burdened. Therefore, this word is for me. And I believe all of us, to some degree, in the Lord's recovery, in the church life, we are toiling or laboring for the same. For the same. To work out the work of the Lord. I mean, just look at the Lord himself, right? Here he is burdened to teach us how to find rest, right? And you would think the Lord never works. Well, you couldn't be more wrong. What did he say? As the Father works until now, so I work. So I work. The Lord Jesus, the one who will say, come to me, and I will give you rest, is the one who worked the hardest. But he had a secret. And this is what we find right here. B, after the Lord extolled the Father, acknowledging the Father's way and declaring the divine economy, he called this kind of people to come to him for rest. So tonight I am preaching the gospel, but not to sinners under that kind of a burden. Tonight I'm preaching to us saints. I'm preaching to myself. Those who are here in the Lord's recovery, burdened to live a normal Christian life, to be an overcomer, to work out God's economy, to carry out and work out the New Jerusalem. These are heavy things. These are impossible things for men to do in themselves and by themselves. And for this, we need this gospel from Christ. He's calling this kind of people to come to him for rest. How that touched me, brothers and sisters. As I was preparing for this message, I felt the Lord calling this kind of people, and I'm one of this kind of people, to come to him for rest. I needed this. I needed this very much. C, rest refers not only to being set free from the toil and burden under the law or religion or under any work of responsibility, but also to perfect peace and full satisfaction. So rest that is talked about here by the Lord is not just, I am burden free, I'm toil free, I'm good. No. This rest means more than that. This rest means perfect peace. Full satisfaction. I have a question for all of us who work for the Lord. Yes, we're faithful. Yes, we're diligent, as we should be. Yes, we toil. Yes, we work. I often tell the full-timers, I hope I will work until I die. I will die when I am serving the Lord in some manner. Well, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But it is possible for us who bear the responsibility of the Lord's work to not have perfect peace. To not have full satisfaction. And we will see that this is a very, very important divine principle in the work of God, which I have to admit I often violated to my own detriment, because that is not what God intended. How do you do that? Endeavoring, sweating, working hard, laboring, and yet have genuine full peace and full satisfaction. No wonder the Lord says, learn of me. We all need to learn, brothers and sisters. We need to have a new learning of how to be like the Lord, to take His yoke upon us. D, to take the Lord's yoke is to take the will of the Father. That is the central thought here that the ministry opened up. I mean, just this one line opened up everything. All right? Just this one line. What is this yoke? This yoke is not sin. This yoke is not death. This yoke is not Satan's enslavement. This yoke is called the will of the Father. By the way, the word burdened means you are really weighed down, okay? Weighed down. You had 200 pounds on your shoulder or something like that. You are heavily laden and weighed down with burden. What is this yoke? That is the will of the Father. I checked a little bit and I stand to be corrected, but one interpretation or implication is that this is like, you know, I have this old time balance here, right? There's one pole here or one piece of wood here. That is the yoke. It is simultaneously having two weights on it. And another way to look at this is a yoke that have two animals. You know, you've seen this yoke, right? Horses, oxens, am I right? Not just one ox laboring and plowing the land, but often two oxes, two oxen, sharing the same one yoke. When that understanding came to me, I was just like, my jaw dropped. I said, how could this be? How could this be? Take my yoke. This yoke is called my yoke. This is not your yoke. This is my yoke. Brothers, do you see this? This is Jesus' yoke. This is the yoke of the Son of God. This is the yoke of the Son of Man. This is the yoke of Christ, not your yoke. He said, take up my yoke. What does that mean? That means, come join me. Join my yoke. Come under this yoke. The yoke that I am already bearing, you come and join me and bear it with me. Along with me. And that's how, the only way, how this yoke can be light. How this yoke can be easy. How this yoke can be peaceful. There's only one way, that is not yours, and that is Christ's yoke that you bear along with him. Amen. Two people now working together as one, bearing the same one yoke. When I think about this, I said, Lord Jesus, praise you.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, thank you.
Amen.
I thought, I just take the yoke that you gave me and put it here, and that's it. I was wrong. The Lord said, come to me. I have that yoke on me already. Come join me and bear that same yoke that I'm bearing. I want all of you to bear the same yoke that I have been bearing.
Amen.
Isn't it true?
Yes.
Isn't that the experience?
Yes.
When we bear this yoke of Christ, with Christ, one with this Christ, then and only then will this yoke be so easy, so delightful, so precious. Duty is changed to delight, and prayer into praise. Only when we know how to bear the yoke of Christ. And that yoke, may I remind you, it's not this or that. That yoke is the will of the Father. When you see this, you will feel like you are saved all over again. That yoke is simply the will of the Father. Whatever, it can take many shapes or forms or situations or conditions, surely all things. But the bottom line is this, whatever it may be, it could be rejection, it could be slandering, it could be persecution, it could be all manners of sufferings, indeed it could be all things in Romans 8. But wherever it is, if you just look at those things, you couldn't bear it. But if you see all these things as the will of the Father, everything changes. Everything changes. The Lord was rejected, but he was not disturbed. He was still peaceful and restful. Because of what? He was not there to gain popularity, wasn't he? He was not there to get a name for himself. He was not there to become king. He was on the earth to do one thing and one thing only, and that is the will of the Father. And if it seems fit for the Father that he be rejected, and eventually he be fully rejected to death, he said, Father, your will be done. And not mine. He found peace. He found satisfaction. Because that is the will of the Father. Dear brothers, let us turn our eyes away from this thing or that thing, this environment or that environment. Let us turn our eyes to something called the will of the Father. And you just say, Father, your will be done. At that moment, you are co-bearing that yoke of Jesus. It is not to be regulated or controlled to take this yoke by any obligation of the law of religion or be enslaved by any work. Listen, I am doing the work of the Lord, but I have to testify there are times that I become enslaved by that work. I lost sight that this is about the will of the Father. That work becomes personal to me. Do you follow me, brothers and sisters? That's not the will of the Father. That became my thing. And when it becomes my thing, it's off. There's no peace. There may not be satisfaction. Because you're concerned whether your name will be attached to that work. You're concerned what you can success, you can garner. You're concerned whether you're being mistreated or given a bad name, which Paul the Apostle testified in the Corinthians all day long. These are the things that are thrown at him. And he took them, not by gritting the teeth, not because he was stronger, surely by grace, but he accepted and was fully obedient to the will of God. The will of the Father. That was enough for him. It's not rejection or reception. It's whether it is the will of the Father. It's not either slander or praise, good report or bad report. It is the will of the Father. So it is not any work to be enslaved by any work, but to be constrained by the will of the Father. Brothers and sisters, let us learn this lesson. To be constrained by the Father's will. To be pressed, to be burdened by the will of the Father. He, the Lord, lived such a life. Here we have one who did it. Every breath he took, every day he lived. He lived such a life, the Lord Jesus. One person, the first God-man, he did it. And so he became the model. He became the example. He became our prototype. Caring for nothing but the will of his Father. These are wonderful verses in John. My food is just to do the will of the Father who sent me to finish his work. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me, he said. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. My Father, not as I will, but as you will, your will be done. He prayed. Such a one knows what is rest with satisfaction and peace. One, the believers copy the Lord in their spirit by taking his yoke, God's will, and toiling for God's economy according to this model. I'm just so taught by the Lord that I often did not do this. I did not take the Lord as my model, not only to live, but also to labor and to work the way he did. And this copying, of course, is not some outward imitation, but copying the Lord in our spirit. Again, the co-yoking. This is to be conformed to his death. This is to have fellowship in his sufferings. This is to be co-yoked with the Lord. By being co-yoked with him, walking along with him, under the same yoke, I copy him. He's our model. He's my model here. I'm just alongside with him. Peter said, he left us, Christ who suffered on our behalf, left us a model so that we may follow in his steps. I'm just that ox that follow this ox, step by step in the Spirit. That's how we should work, brothers and sisters. 2, the Lord who was submissive and obedient to the Father throughout his life has given us of his life, given us this life of submission and obedience. Good news. What good news? The one who is genuinely and fully submissive and obedient to the Father has already given to us that same life of submission and obedience. Brothers and sisters, we have that life. We have that. The same life that the Lord had. So let this mind be in you, Paul said, which was also in Christ Jesus, the one who emptied himself, humbled himself, obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. That life is in us. And we're here to model after him, to learn obedience. Even the Son learned obedience. How much we have to learn obedience. 3, Christ was the first God-man, and we are the many God-men. We have to learn of him in his absolute submission to God and his uttermost satisfaction with God. So, what do we learn from him? Learn of me. And what does it say? Learn from me, I should say, for, this is the reason, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So what do we learn? What do we learn by lifting or picking up this yoke? What are we really learning here? He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. This is the secret, brothers. This is the secret for us to know rest. True rest. Amen. To be meek and to be gentle and to be lowly and to be humble is the secret to rest. Let me continue. God is doing in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, that we may be able to do his will. We may say, how do I do God's will? Well, God is helping us. Actually, God is doing that in us, in the person of Christ, and as the Spirit mingle with ours. He's doing exactly that, what is pleasing to God. We all should have the ambition, brothers and sisters, to serve in a way that is well-pleasing to God and also, of course, to man. But God is doing that in us all the time. If we would pay attention to him, if we would cooperate with him, if we would pick up the Lord's yoke, if we would be co-burdened with Christ. And in Philip, that was in Hebrews chapter 13. But in the Philippians, God operates in us, both the willing and the working for His good pleasure. The same concept here. God is doing in us what is well-pleasing to Him. God is operating in us right now, the willing and the working for His good pleasure. Two as testimony. We have these two wonderful verses that is consistent, saying the same thing. F, to be meek or gentle means not to resist opposition. And to be lowly means not to have self-esteem. You see, this is the secret. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Meek, no resistance. All kinds of opposition, the Lord Jesus had no resistance. And He was lowly. That means when there's all kinds of bad names thrown at Him, when He was cast down, when He was given the most derogatory of names, He's like this. Thank you, Father. A person with no self-esteem. No expectation of a good name. No expectation to be liked by everybody. Meek and lowly in heart. Throughout all the opposition that He just endured earlier before this passage, the Lord was meek. Throughout all the rejection, He was lowly in heart. This does not mean the Lord was passive. The Lord was weak. The Lord couldn't do anything. No, it doesn't mean that. It means when in the face of all these things, He was inwardly in respite, inwardly undisturbed, inwardly in full peace, because this is the will of God for Him at that hour. So He praised the Father. He thanked the Father and gave knowledge to Him. He expounded on God's great, though mysterious, economy. He gave the call to His disciples, who is going to share this same destiny by following Him. In all of this, the Lord was at peace. The Lord was at rest. The Lord was fully satisfied. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn to work in this way. Amen. He submitted Himself fully to the will of the Father, not wanting to do anything for Himself or expecting to gain something for Himself. You know, every one of these words, it's the ministry, right? I just love it. I just love it. You know, young brothers and sisters, I'd like to give you a secret. And that is, just repeat the ministry. Just verbatim. All right? Verbatim. You'll find that there's something to every word, every phrase, every sentence. And don't feel ashamed to repeat the ministry. Speak the ministry. Paraphrase the ministry. There are gems in there. There's gold in there. There's something in there that you would not get if you use your own words. Not wanting to do anything for Himself. Not expecting to gain something for Himself. Know Himself. no self here. Hence, regardless of the situation, he had rest in his heart. Only a person who is totally selfless hath peace. That's logical. When we're disturbed, when we are bothered, when we're offended, there's something within us that is for the self. That's why. That's why we don't have the peace. We're still contending for something. We're still wanting something. So we're bothered. Our souls would be in tumult, disturbed. Don't we find ourselves in those situations even as we work for God? That's the time we need to stop. That's the time we need to come to Him again. That's the time we need to learn afresh of Him. That's the time, dear ones, that we come back to the Father's will rather than our own will. H, the rest that we find by taking the Lord's yoke and learning from Him is for our soul. It is an inward rest. It is not anything merely outward in nature. We all know when we're disturbed, it's always the soul, right? Ripple to a raging ocean. It's the soul. The problem's in the soul. And when the soul is disturbed, your whole being is off kilter. Am I right? Your whole being is just like this. No peace. No satisfaction. You can still put out a face and keep grinding on, still working, but actually the peace is long gone. That inward satisfaction in the soul is just not present. We learn from the Lord according to His example, not by our natural life, but by Him as our life in resurrection. Surely we should know that we're not imitating Christ Jesus. We are modeling Him in our spirit in the realm of life, in the realm of resurrection. J. The Lord's yoke is the Father's will, and His burden is the work of carrying out the Father's will. Such a yoke is easy, not bitter. Dear saints, I have seen some dear ones, brothers and sisters, gave themselves to serve, and they came to a point of bitterness. Bitterness. Burn out, they say. Why did I do this? I have seen that. And sometimes in a little way I felt that. Maybe you haven't. Bitter. Such a burden. Such a burden. Such a heavy burden is light. Is light. It should be light where we're in the right place. We can check. You can check yourself. I may be toiling. I may not have enough sleep. I may do many things. And I don't mean that we just do nothing. It's while we are still serving, while we're working, we say, this is light. This is not bitter. This is even sweet. Hey, the Greek word for easy means fit for use, hence good, kind, mild, gentle, easy, pleasant, in contrast to hard, harsh, sharp, and bitter. The Lord Jesus' yoke is never that way. When you feel it's harsh, it's bitter, it's sharp, that is probably the wrong yoke that you have on. It really should be pleasant and kind and mild and pleasant. If we take the Lord's yoke, the Father's will, upon us and learn from Him, we will find rest for our souls. The yoke of God's economy is like this. Everything in God's economy is not a heavy burden, but an enjoyment. We should all say a resounding amen to that.
Amen.
We should say that, because this is a true word. Don't blame God's economy for your unrest. You're blaming the wrong person. It's not God's economy that makes you bitter. It is you taking upon yourself the wrong yoke, using your natural life, still harboring something for yourself in the process of your service that caused you not to have peace and not to have rest. Now we come to 2 in Exodus 31, 12 to 17. After a long record concerning the building up of God's dwelling place, there is a repetition of the commandment to keep the Sabbath according to Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Christ is the reality of the Sabbath rest. He is our completion, rest, quietness, and full satisfaction. May I just quickly read Exodus 31, 12 through 17 to you. Okay? Now please, calm, all right? Be restful and hear the scriptures, okay? And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, you shall surely keep my Sabbaths. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am Jehovah who sanctifies you. Therefore, you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to Jehovah. Whoever does any work on Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath through their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So here we have a portion that all of a sudden Sabbath was mentioned after many, many chapters in Exodus talking about the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God in great detail, the priesthood, those who serve in this tabernacle, every piece of furniture, the altar, the showbread table, or the table of the face bread, the lampstand, the golden incense altar, the ark, and so on and so forth. All of these were just after many, many chapters of record, and suddenly Sabbath popped out like from nowhere. That tells us how the Sabbath is important, how the Sabbath is closely related to the dwelling place of God. Both in the preparation of materials, in its erection and construction, and in our serving with those furniture and furnishings in this tabernacle, all of that is related to Sabbath. It's related to God's rest. And here, brothers and sisters, we see a great principle, spiritual principle and divine principle. Let us read and learn. A, the fact that there's an insertion here concerning the Sabbath following the charge for the building work of the tabernacle indicates that the Lord was telling the builders, He is speaking to the builders, the workers, to learn how to rest with Him as they work for Him. As I'm reading this, I remember the Lord's own word in Matthew 16, I will build my church. I will build my tabernacle. So the first worker of the tabernacle is actually Christ. Amen. The one who knows how to rest, how to keep the Sabbath in building this tabernacle, in serving in this tabernacle. And we are to learn of Him. And now, in type, this is given to us by God through Moses, us who are the co-builders, the co-workers of God, to build up the church on the earth. We need to first learn how to rest with Him. And then, listen, would we know how to work for Him? First rest, then work. Not the other way around. A. No, B. If we only know how to work for the Lord, but do not know how to rest with Him, we are acting contrary to the divine principle. Dear saints, it is not a small thing to break God's principles. Sometimes inadvertently we do so, but sometimes almost willfully. We have to be in fear and trembling. They are divine principles that you just don't violate for our own good. God set principles in creation among men and surely in His own work. In this divine and mystical realm, there are principles, and here is a great one. Something that we should pay attention to. We need to be refreshed by this tonight. One, God rested on the seventh day because He had finished His work and was satisfied. God's glory was manifested because man had His image and His authority was about to be exercised for the subduing of His enemy, Satan. As long as man expresses God and deals with God's enemy, God is satisfied and can rest. So here you have God working for 6 days, right? Recreating the earth, consummating in His creation of man on the sixth day. So you have God working hard, God working laboriously on 6 days, and on the seventh day He finished His work. And so He was happy, He was satisfied, and He rested. Why was that? It was not just the moons, the stars, the heaven, the earth, the animals, the plants. No, all those things. Heaven is for the earth. The earth is for what? for man. Everything of all of God's recreation is for man to exist on earth in this universe for his purpose, being made in his image according to his likeness, for his glory, to express him and to defeat God's enemy. God was happy, and so he could rest on that seventh day. This is an important point to remember, too. Later, that seventh day was commemorated as the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is the seventh day to God. It is God's seventh day of his rest. But you know what? This is man's first day. Amen.
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 God's seventh day is our first day. Now, if you know the meaning of that, you would not just say amen. You would jump up and say amen, right?
Amen.
You don't need to do that. God had prepared everything for man's enjoyment. He prepared everything, all the animals, all the trees, all the oxygen, the stars, everything he prepared for this man's enjoyment. So after man was created, all these things are there, not only for his sustenance, but for his satisfaction. So that first day that man was there, man had nothing to do. How about that for a first day? The first day is a holiday. You like that? The first day is Thanksgiving Day. Just eat all you can. Man, God prepared all things for man so that in the first day he did not join in God's work. That doesn't mean he will never work. No, man has to work. But he does not start with working. God doesn't want man to start working. The moment he's created, he wants man to first learn how to enjoy.
Amen.
To enjoy what he has done for man.
Amen.
To enjoy everything that he has accomplished for this man.
Amen.
Do you know on the cross, one of the words of the Lord Jesus was, towards the end, "It is finished." It is done. And after that, he died and was resurrected. And we were resurrected with him into that first day. Am I right? Because it is done. Hallelujah. It is done. God has done everything. Everything that we need. Everything. He has done it all. We just enter into what he has accomplished.
Amen.
So what we need to do is just praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It is done.
Amen.
Don't we have such a song? We entered on the first day with satisfaction to be satisfied with God and to rest with God. We actually enter into his rest and his satisfaction.
Amen.
The Sabbath, therefore, the Lord said, was not made for man, was made for man, excuse me, and not man for Sabbath. And these Pharisees and so on just flip the whole thing wrong. They make man bear the burden of Sabbath. That was never God's intention. That Sabbath was made for man. That seventh day of rest is for man. God said, don't go to work first. Come to me and enjoy me.
Amen.
Then you can go to work.
Amen.
When you're full of me.
Amen.
When you're filled with me.
Amen.
When you're refreshed by me.
Amen.
When you're satisfied with me.
Amen.
then you can go to work.
Amen.
When you go to work in that way, you're a filled person. You're a happy person. You're overflowing. You're overflowing. Your work is an overflow of the inner life.
Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. See, Exodus 31:17 says, in 6 days, Jehovah made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. I like this. Not just the word rested, but refreshed. You know, today you call, give me a Coke, right? Or Dr. Pepper, whatever, right? Iced tea, right? Or for me, sweet tea, okay? It's called a refreshment. You know, you can rest, but no refreshment. Right? So I get on the plane and I push the button. Okay, I'm rested. But the flight attendant never came. Because the flight was so short. No peanuts. Nothing. So I was rested, but unrefreshed. But God, on the seventh day, was rested and refreshed. And so was Adam. And so should we be. The Sabbath was not only a rest to God, but also a refreshment to Him. God was just refreshed. God was just maybe dancing. God was just enjoying this man who He just created. He was enjoying himself and this work of creation that he spent 7 days. You know, when God spent 7 days, it better be good, right? Seven solid days. It doesn't say he slept 24 hours a day. How many hours is that? Finally, he is. There he is. This Adam, just like him.
Amen.
How happy he was. Adam became his food, just like God became Adam's food. God rested after his work of creation was completed. He looked upon his handiwork, the heavens, the earth, all the living things, and man.
Amen.
And said, very good.
Amen.
Excellent.
Amen.
Superb. Excellent. Very good. Three, God was refreshed with man. God created man in his own image with a spirit so that man could have fellowship with him. Man, therefore, was God's refreshment. I am God's sweet tea. You know, it does say in what? Psalms 110. That in the days of his warfare, his overcomers would give him a drink from the brook. Like a drink from the brook. We are here to refresh God, and he's here to refresh us. That is the real Sabbath rest. That's his seventh day and our first day. Four, God was a bachelor before he created mankind. He wanted man to receive him, love him, be filled with him, and express him to become his wife. In eternity future, God will have a wife, the new Jerusalem, which is called the Lamb's wife. You know, God was looking at Adam, but he sees right through Adam. You know that? And you know what he sees? A wife. A wife. That's not just Adam. He's going to get a wife for the Lamb. Am I right? That's what he sees. Five, man was like a refreshing drink to quench God's thirst and satisfy him. When God ended his work and began to rest, he had man as his companion. On that seventh day, God was not alone. See? When he was working, he was a bachelor working. But on the seventh day, there was another being there that was his companion man himself. Sixth, to God, the seventh day was a day of rest and refreshment. However, to man, God's companion, the day of rest and refreshment was the first day. Man's first day was a day of enjoyment. D, it is a divine principle that God does not ask us to work until we have had enjoyment. Did you get that?
Amen.
Read that together. Let's do it. It is a divine principle that God does not ask us to work until we have had enjoyment. Let's continue. After a full enjoyment with Him and of Him, we may work together with Him. You see, brothers and sisters, if we don't keep this principle, we are profaning the Sabbath. Just jump to work. Jump to work. You know, full-timers in the morning when to come together, don't just start to jump to work. Start coordinating. Take a moment. Take some time. Get on the first day and enjoy God as your rest and refreshment. Then you're keeping the principle. Then you feel. Then you have the supply to work for that day. Oh, how we need to relearn again how to enjoy God so that we may work in His divine work.
Amen.
Only when we are subjectly filled with Him, then we would know how to work with Him, in Him, for Him, and being one with Him.
Amen.
On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were filled with the Spirit, which means they were filled with the enjoyment of the Lord. Because they were filled with the Spirit, others thought that they were drunk with wine. So you thought Peter was working hard. He was saying, hey, say, man, I'm not working hard, I'm drunk. This is sweet wine. Do you follow me? I'm not making fun of this. It seems I am by making a point. Dear saints, those, they were doing the right thing. You know, Pentecost is the eighth, you know, Sabbath. You know, 7 days, 49 days, the 50th day is the Pentecost. That Pentecost day is the day of rest. That's the day when the Spirit came.
Amen.
That is the heavenly refreshment poured upon His disciples until they're filled with rest and refreshment. Then they stood up and preached and serve and work. They were filled with the wine of God. Three, actually, they were filled with the enjoyment of the heavenly wine. Only after they were filled with the enjoyment did they begin to work with God in oneness with Him. Pentecost was the first day of the 8th week. Therefore, concerning the day of Pentecost, we see the principle again of the first day. Four, with God, it is a matter of working and resting. With man, it is a matter of what? Resting and working. God work first and rest. We rest first and work. That is the divine principle. E, in doing God's divine work to build the church, typified by the work to build the tabernacle, we must bear a sign to indicate that we are God's people and that we need Him. Then we will be able to work not only for God, but also with God. By being one with God, He will be our strength to work and our energy to labor. Sabbath is that sign. Our being rest and refreshed is a true sign that we are doing the work of God. One, we are God's people, and we should bear a sign that we need Him to be our enjoyment, strength, energy, and everything, so that we may be able to work for Him, to honor and glorify Him. Two, the Sabbath means that before we work for God, we need to enjoy God and be filled with Him. Peter preached the gospel by the infilling God, the infilling Spirit. Therefore, Peter had a sign that he was God's co-worker, and his gospel preaching was an honor and glory to God. Three, as God's people, we must bear a sign that we rest with God enjoy God, and are filled up with God first. First. And then we work with the very one who fills us. Furthermore, we not only work with God, but also work as those who are one with God. For in our speaking to God's people, we must always seek to bear a sign. This is a sign, okay? That our Lord is our strength, our energy, and our everything for ministering the word. Tonight, if I'm not rest and refresh, I cannot minister and speak. Amen?
Amen.
F. Keeping the Sabbath is also an eternal agreement. It's a covenant that assures God. This is to assure God that we will be one with Him by first enjoying Him and being filled with Him, and then by working for Him, with Him, and in oneness with Him. One, it is a serious matter to work for the Lord by ourselves without taking Him in and enjoying Him by drinking and eating Him. It's a serious thing, dear saints, to work apart from God, without God. And when you don't have God, all you have is your own strength, your own wisdom, your own smarts. Am I right? Your own self. God doesn't want that. He said, come to me again. Am I right? My yoke. Take my yoke. Join me. Be one with me. As you work, as you serve. As Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost, he was inwardly partaking of Jesus, drinking and eating Him. G, the Sabbath is also a matter of sanctification. When we enjoy the Lord and then work with Him, for Him, and by being one with Him spontaneously, we are sanctified, separated unto God from everything that is common, and saturated with God to replace everything that is fleshly and natural. H. In the church life, we may do many things without first enjoying the Lord. It's possible. And without serving the Lord by being one with the Lord, that kind of service, please note, results in spiritual death. This soul shall be cut off from among you. And the loss of fellowship in the body, to be cut off from God's people, is to be cut off from the fellowship of the body. When we serve in a natural way, when we serve without being filled with the Spirit, we're actually spiritually deadened. We know it. And we feel we're cut off from the fellowship in the body. And we can do that even in the church life. May the Lord spare us from this. I, everything related to God's dwelling place leads us to one matter, to the Sabbath with its rest and refreshment of the Lord. In the church life, we're in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle leads us to rest, to the enjoyment of God's purpose and of what He has done. J, the building work of the tabernacle and all its furniture, typifying the work of the Lord to build up the church, should begin with the enjoyment of God. Every piece of the furniture leads us to enjoy God, as we know, and continue in intervals with the refreshment by enjoying God. This will indicate that we do not work for God by our own strength, but by enjoying of Him and by our being one with Him. This is to keep the principle of the Sabbath with Christ as the inner rest in our spirit.
Amen.
So two types of rest. One is the rest talked about in Matthew. That is the constant rest, regular rest, so that even as we are bearing the yoke, as we are bearing the burden, as we are working, we can have rest in our souls. This portion in Exodus, it stresses the periodic rest, the cyclical rest, the rest in seasons. And we have this experience as well. We, right, worked hard, I mean, we enjoy, then we serve, And after some time, we know we need to stop and get a recharge. Amen? A refill. And dear saints, we all need to live in those precious cycles. In this periodic seasons of enjoyment of refreshment. Before we enter into the place of labor again. Come to me. Learn of me. And I will give you rest to your souls. Thank the Lord. Please pray with one another.